Let's take our Bibles, and I want to ask you to open them with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. We're handing out a sheet of paper that I want you to keep in hand, and you can use that to sort of follow along as a guide for some of the things that I want to share with you here in the next few moments. Let me just restate that this prayer encounter, these prayer encounter events, are designed to be a very positive, constructive, and encouraging type of event. For that reason, we have through the years discouraged speakers from issue-related preaching, coming here to fly their flag and ride their hobby horse, whatever that may be, because it's been our desire to create an atmosphere where people could, as we've said so often, encounter God in a fresh way. I simply say that to say that when you looked at the schedule and saw that we were going to have a breakout session entitled, "Have We Failed in Our Fundamental Churches?" Maybe you thought to yourself, uh-oh, Brother Tom's going to break the mold, he's going to load both barrels, and he's going to blow the roof off the place. Well, men, let me just tell you right up front, no such thing is about to happen. On the other hand, I will tell you that I'm going to share some thoughts with you today as a dad. I'm going to share some thoughts with you today as a believer in Christ. I want to share some thoughts with you today as a preacher who cares much for the welfare of the church and the job that we're doing. And I'm not even sure that I'm going to say a lot. I'm not planning to make statements. But my desire in this session was just to challenge you to do as I have done, and that is to spend some time in very deep heart searching. Last April at our Pennsylvania Men's Prayer Encounter, Dr. Rick Flanders was there. I did not know Dr. Flanders, had never heard him preach. I had certainly been told on a number of occasions that I needed to have him preach for us. He and I sat in a pizza shop for an hour and talked while he was in the area the year before, and out of it we found out we were very, very common in our heart's desire. And so Dr. Flanders came. Last year on the Friday night service, Dr. Flanders preached a message that had to do with, as he called it, the arrogancy of fundamentalism. Dr. Flanders, in his own unique way, laid out to the men present what he described as the spirit of pride that has overwhelmed those of us who know what's right and who do what's right, but we're not right. Because pride is an abomination to God. It doesn't matter whose heart, whose mind it's in. God resists it. God rejects it. And I remember that Friday night when he finished preaching. He preached a long, long time. He finished preaching and he moved into what would be the invitation. And I still have a very vivid memory of a movement of God at the end of that service, and I can still see pastors lying on the floor, stretched out prone, weeping uncontrollably. And I can hear men one at a time crying out to God in prayer and saying things like this: "Dear God, I pastor a proud church. And the reason my church is proud is because they have a proud pastor." And sobbing so uncontrollably they could hardly speak, they said things like, "God, forgive me for my pride." Can I tell you that what's on the piece of paper that I've given you in a lot of ways, for me, began to come together after that day? You're going to notice over on the second page, the summary that's written in the right-hand column says this: with the assurance that God and His Word have not failed, it becomes rather obvious that the failure is on the part of those who handle the Word of God. The problem is not where we stand and what we stand for, but how and why we stand for it. It is possible to have a right position with a wrong disposition. Poor attitudes produce a poor atmosphere, which leads to a poor activity. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And He was talking to them because a question had been raised, a question of practice. And these leaders had come clinging to one of their traditions, a tradition that the disciples of Jesus apparently had violated, a standard, a conviction, we might say. And Jesus immediately began to respond in the matter of consistency. And He works His way down until we get to verse 7, and He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips." But will you notice the last phrase of verse 8? "But their heart is far from me." Heavenly Father, You know that for months I have struggled whether to even talk about this topic today. I've dealt with the fear of being misunderstood. I've been intimidated by the opinions of others. And yet, Lord, we're talking about encountering God. And I fear that some of these very things that we're going to just basically lay out could be hindering some of us, our families, our churches, from experiencing all that there is that God has for us. God, help me to share in a gracious, sweet spirit. Lord, I'm not here to condemn and criticize. I'm not here to attack. My guns are unloaded. God, I'm a broken-hearted man because I see our children, many of them becoming disillusioned and discouraged with Christianity. We see the communities which we live in becoming more and more complacent and careless to the gospel. We see the world in which we live becoming more and more arrogant and rebellious against God and His Word. And Lord, if we're going to accomplish anything in whatever time there is that remains for us, we can't afford to have hearts that are far from God. God, I pray that You will just use these thoughts in a good way. If nothing else, to just cause us to think and ask some questions and allow You to then search us and know us as You desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Back to the front page of the handout, you notice three columns. And I've taken three words that we're familiar with, and I want to just kind of share a few thoughts with you in this context of the question, have we failed? Are we failing? The first word that I've chosen is the word fundamentals. And when I speak of the fundamentals, we're simply speaking about the principles or the basic truths of the Word of God. Now let me say this, brethren. If and when your church loses their commitment to the truth of the Word of God, you have just signed your death sentence. We desperately need a revival of biblical living. The Bible does not contain the Word of God alone. It is the Word of God. And it's tragic to see that even in the kind of churches that I preach in, the kind of churches that you attend, the kind of church I'm a member of back in my home state, it's tragic to see that there is becoming a greater casualness and carelessness and comical and complacent view of the Word of God. How do I know that? It's very obvious when people say things like, well, I know what the Bible says, but my situation is different. Brethren, we have no right or reason to try and change the Word of God to fit our experience. You change your experience to fit with the Word of God. It's that simple. People say, well, I don't agree with the Bible. Guess who's wrong? So that's why we use this first word, fundamentals. The law of the Lord is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true. It's profitable for doctrine. That teaches us what is right. For reproof, that teaches us what is not right. For correction, that teaches us how to make things right. For instruction, how to keep things right. Simply put, the Word of God has not failed. And I'm so thankful today that you and I can stand upon the truth of the Word of God. How did you become a member of your home church? You signed a doctrinal statement that said, we believe the Bible to be, and we have that list of great adjectives, inspired and preserved and eternal and infallible and inerrant, and all those good words. We believe it to be the Word of God. And then it said, and that it is the final authority for belief and practice. Men, our problem today in our churches is not that we fail to believe it is the Word of God. The struggle is if we're willing to let it be the final authority for what we believe and how we behave. And I would say to you, if we fail at this point with the fundamentals, yes, we're history. It's over. But let me move to the next column, and I've used the word fundamentalism to say that at least through the years, often fundamentalism has been based upon positions that come from the principles of the Word of God. They're based on the Bible. Many of us here today would be quick to say that those positions are conservative, separated, traditional, orthodox. We are committed to living what we have learned from the Word of God. Thus, these positions become the basis for belief and behavior, doctrines and duties, convictions and conduct, standards and separation. And may I quickly say, that's where our positions must be based, upon the Word of God. And I think the most important thing that we can do, whether it's in a family setting or whether it's in a church setting or a ministry setting, is to constantly go back to the Word of God. And if we fail to do that, once again, we have failed. We have failed miserably. And we will become very, very ineffective in what God would have us to be. But then there's a third column that I've put here, and as I thought this all through, I had to realize that things are pretty stable when our principles and our positions are right. But I began to realize as I searched my own heart that when people aren't right, we begin that process of failure. I can tell you, and men, I'm just going to level with you and be as open and transparent as I can. Much of this heart searching has come about in recent years because of watching my own children enter young adulthood. When my children were growing up, we made sure hairlines and hemlines were where we thought they were supposed to be. And we made sure that there were certain things that didn't happen in our home and certain things that didn't get watched and listened to and read in our home. And we made sure that certain places were forbidden to go and certain people were forbidden to be with. And to be very honest with you, looking back, I think I could base those things upon the Word of God. But it's been an interesting experience to watch my children now move out of my home and begin to establish their own homes. And they don't go to church where I tell them. They go to church where they choose in their community or where they're now living. And it's been a case of sitting with my kids and talking and listening and watching them learn. And I've been driven to ask myself some very, very sincere questions. Men, you know it as well as I do. Right now, we are losing that generation between about 20 and 35 in our churches. Can we just agree to that fact? Some of us are losing that generation in our own homes. I have 5 children. You say, 5? We thought you only had 3. Well, 3 were born in, 2 married in. We don't get into the in-law kick. They're all in. So we have 5 kids. And all 5 of them were raised in Christian homes. All 5 of them grew up in good Bible-preaching churches. They worked at Christian camps in the summer. They went to Christian college when they got out of high school. They had a lot of right input into their lives, but you know what? Now they're to the age and stage of life where they're not just so much asking what to do. That's what they did when they were 14. Or 12, now they're asking, why do we do it? And you know, I'm here to tell you something, men. I fear that many of this generation, this young adult generation, our college and career, our young married couples, are beginning to struggle not because of the principles of the Word of God, not because of the positions of the Word of God, but because of the way through the years people handled it. I was talking to my daughter one day, and she made a statement that just rocked me. She said, "Dad, I am sick and tired of ritualistic hypocrisy." And you know what, brethren? All I could do at that moment was just drop my head and say, "I know, dear, me too." Is that not what we call a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? I remember hearing Brother Harold make the statement that orthodoxy, rightness, without the presence and power of God, is a breeding ground for atheism. Wow. And it caused me, as I've tried to help my children work it through, they come and they tell me the things that they were told during staff training. They heard preached in a chapel service. They read it in a devotional, saw it in an article, and they're taking these things, many of them right, but the way they were handled was wrong. And now my kids have had to process that as they make their choices to go with God. Can I tell you that I'm also concerned not just for our children, but for our communities? Fellas, the bottom line is, in many of the communities where we come from, the church is laughing its way into heaven while our community is crying its way into hell. Tozer said the greatest tragedy is a sick church in a dying world. Could it be that we've failed to present to them, to our communities, the reality of what we claim God and His Word and the Gospel are all about? My wife and I were involved in a situation last year. That's as specific as I'll be. It makes no matter where, it makes no matter when. But we got caught in a Sunday afternoon shootout at a church that had that lasted for 3 hours from 12 noon till 3 o'clock. And it all happened in a business meeting. When somebody said, "I'm going to stand up for what's right." Do you realize it is but a miracle of God's grace that you did not read about that town and that church in USA Today on Monday morning? We know for a fact there were men in that service who were armed in case it was necessary to resort to that level. People screaming, people yelling, people running out of the building, doors slamming. It was absolutely the ugliest mess I have ever been involved in my life. And yet amazingly, the people that were so adamant about, "We're standing for the purity of our Constitution and we're going to do it according to integrity and right. We want to reach a..." I remember that Sunday night I was supposed to get up and I walked up to the podium and I stood there in tears and I said, "Men and women, I have never been so embarrassed in my life to be a Christian as I've been in this place today. I'm appalled. I'm ashamed. Oh, but we're standing for the purity of our convictions." And then we wonder why our world looks at the church and goes, This is interesting, and I'll maybe jump back on the bandwagon from the last session. I'm all about standing for truth. And let's face it, our fundamental churches have done that, and we're so quick to condemn our other churches in our community, the contemporary, the new evangelicals, and say, "Boy, they just need to stand for truth like we do." You know what's amazing to me? And I say this again in a very sincere and a sweet spirit. One thing those churches have learned to do is care for people. Oh, they could learn some things from us about standing for truth. I grant you that. I think we could learn some things from them about how to care for people. See? Again, what I'm saying is positions are right. But if the disposition is wrong, we've got a problem. We've got communities that watch our churches, our fundamental churches, that can't get along, that can't agree, that can't cooperate, and we're at odds, we're in competition. By the way, we've watched, folks, I told you I was scared to talk about this today. We've watched that among ministries and colleges and camps and everything else through the years. And do you know what has happened? We've got people across our land saying, "Look, if they can't get along with each other, why do we need to..." That's no different than what goes on in the city softball league or in the steel workers union or in politics. What have we done as people? I had to do some real heart searching, and here's what I wrote down. You can look at it. Some misplaced emphasis that I saw doing rather than being. Folks, I'm in year number 26 in revival ministry, and I, through the years, have seen myself as on a mission to help the church have a fresh encounter with God. You know what my observation is? I go to churches all the time filled with people who can check every box in the list of 100 things you have to do to be a good Christian. And yet when you get them in a setting like last night's prayer meeting, you know what they say? But where's God? Where's God? See? What have we told people? You get saved by grace, but once you're saved, you live the Christian life by what you can do to maintain it and contain it and keep it. See? External condition rather than internal condition. We in our churches have become masters of good impressions. You know, what we just did a couple of hours ago is almost unprecedented in churches. Why? Because we have learned how to get up on a Sunday morning. We know how to dress in our Sunday best. We put an offering in one pocket. We have our big Bible in our proper hand. We have a Sunday school lesson. We know our assignment as an usher or a choir member or teacher, and we stroll into church and the first question that gets asked is, how are you today? And our first response is, fine. By the way, in the dictionary, I've been told that word is defined as meaning not coarse. But isn't it amazing how we have learned to take that word fine? And it just kind of covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Doesn't matter how we got along with our family in the car coming to church. Doesn't matter what went on in our private life in the last 24 hours before we got there. It doesn't matter what struggles or battles we had in the last 7 days. It doesn't matter whether we're walking with God or not. How are you today? Fine. Which aisle do I have? What number are we singing this morning? And you know what? We get so focused on looking right that we forget about being right. I thought about this. You know, we have become concerned that our churches in this day and age have to create that feel-good atmosphere. Oh, life is tough. Work is hard. School is hard. Families are struggling. So when they come to church, we've got to loosen them up and lighten them up and kind of get them laughing. You know what? You study the Word of God, and isn't it amazing that a lot of the times when people encountered the presence of God, they were weeping. Instead of creating a three-ring circus atmosphere, we need to create that life-changing atmosphere. But that fails when we get so focused on looking good. Rules rather than relationship. You know what dawned on me? Again, can I just talk honestly? Can I talk real? Because these are quick questions my own children have put to me. Is it true that a girl can walk on campus with a skirt that's modest by the handbook, but have the heart of a prostitute? Can a guy have his haircut to match the handbook and have a mind like a trash can? See, those are the kind of questions my own children are bringing to me. Why? Because they've seen it and they've heard it and they've said, wait a minute, there's inconsistency, there's insincerity. But that's what happens when we focus on some of those kind of things. I began to realize that much of what I've done throughout the years has been motivated by pleasing man rather than pleasing God. I remember the day that I was reading early in the book of Genesis. Do you know why the Tower of Babel was built? They said, let us build this tower. Why? To make a name unto ourselves. All of a sudden it dawned on me that most of my life I've been committed to doing just that for myself. See? Our world is so self-seeking and self-serving and self-satisfying. And yet that very mindset works its way into the church. And so the world looks at us and sees us just as a bunch of pious egotists all wrapped up in ourselves. I saw that sometimes separation from the world has been considered more important than separation to God. You know what I'm talking about? The little yardstick. Look at me. There's the world. Here's me. I'm not like the world. You know, there's good logic to that. I remember as a teenager hearing some barn burner sermons preached on worldliness. Man, we just hammered the world. What they listened to and what they looked at and where they went and what they did and how they acted. You know what? There was a time in my life, even as a young person, where I was like, hey, just don't be worldly. You know what? That works great, except for one basic problem, man, and it's this. Over the years of time, the world has continued to move farther and farther and farther from God, while the church is still saying, look at us. We're keeping our distance. You know what the result is? Where the world once was, church now is. Godliness is not determined simply by how far we are from the world, but how close we are to our God. But we've failed to understand. Why do you think an event like this is held? Not so we can preach on the hot button topics, not so we can toss around the hot buttons of issues and so on in our day. No, so that we can, as men and in a few weeks, ladies and whoever else, we can get closer to God than we've ever been before. You know what the result is? I've had my children at times confess to me resentment. Because they saw through it. Hearts get harder. There's rebellion, bitterness, skepticism. Our world is watching and wondering. May I say to you again, the question is not this book. Thank God this book isn't going to fail us. Thank God this book isn't going to let us down. And when you live biblically, you're where you need to be. But unfortunately, some of these other thought processes, these mindsets, can very quickly influence us. I remember saying to someone recently, I was talking actually to one of my children, and I said, let me put it to you this way. I haven't changed a thing in my beliefs, my doctrinal positions, my convictions, my standards, the practices I live by. But I said, do you know what I have changed? My attitude. My attitude. I preached a series of messages in a church last year for the first time. I had never done a thing like this before. But I preached a three-part series that I entitled A Divine Attitude Adjustment for a Fundamental Church. Do you know what I did? I preached the first night on an attitude of humility. And I preached from the verse, be clothed with humility. It's on the back of your sheet at the bottom of the page. I preached the second night on an attitude of love. And the text, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. I preached the third night on an attitude of joy. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Not sadness, not madness, gladness. And I basically taught those three concepts from the Word of God. And you know what? It was an amazing thing, night after night, to watch people touch, or watch God touch the hearts of people. And every night the invitation was given. And we began to realize even these three areas, humility, love, joy, if they became genuine in our attitudes, be amazing what could be accomplished when it comes to the next generation of our children, the next step to reaching a community, the ultimate process of reaching our world. Men, I told you I'm not here today to make a bunch of statements and try and create controversy and stir things up. What you're reading, what you're seeing is the byproduct of much heart searching in the life of this fella. And a desire to make sure that I'm where I need to be biblically, but I'm where I need to be in the attitude with which I handle it. I have debated whether to even share this little example, but I feel I will, because I think it'll help make the point. I mentioned to you last night that God has done a work of His grace in the life of my son Tim in the last 5 months. Oh, what a beautiful thing it's been to watch that boy clear in his conscience and change in his lifestyle and his language and his music and regaining a walk with God. He's become outspoken. And he just moved to Indiana 2 weeks ago to take a horse training job with a veterinarian practice out there. And the first Sunday he went to church was the Sunday before Christmas. And he said the pastor preached a message that day on Jesus the King, little country Baptist church. He said he came to the end and the pastor said, if you need to come to the altar, you come. And this little ho-hum invitation started, and Pastor Tim said, I looked around, nobody else budged. He said, very likely nobody has for a long time, but he said, boy, I wanted Jesus to be the King. And he said, I walked down the aisle and got down on my knees, and he said, I think the pastor nearly fainted. He said he almost got kind of nervous, and he said, folks, I don't know what's going on in this young man's life, but maybe we ought to come pray for him. And so several of the people came and they prayed for him, and they got done the service, and Tim stood up and he turned around and he looked at this congregation of people. And he said, folks, a little while ago the pastor asked for a testimony in the early part of the service of what God's doing in your life. He said, if I'm not mistaken, there were only two of you had anything to say. He said, there's about 70 of us here. He said, wouldn't you say something's wrong with that? And then he said, I looked at this congregation. I'm a first-time visitor. And I said, people, why did you come? He said, I'll tell you why I came this morning, because I love the King and I wanted to worship the King. That's the kind of work God's doing in his life right now. But I say all that to back up. A month, 6 weeks ago, one evening he stopped by. He said, Dad, here's what happened. They were on a construction job. He was working with my son-in-law that day. I think they were painting, maybe. I don't know. And he said, the lady of the house who attends a church in our area got talking to him. He said, man, I just started in. That's kind of the way he is right now. He just goes with it. What God's doing, what God's done, where God's brought him from, where God's taken. And he said, for 30 minutes, he said, I just gave her my whole story. And she was so excited. Oh, that's wonderful. And oh, I'm so happy for you. He said, 30 minutes. And then he said, I just said, well, it's like the verse God gave me this morning. He said he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a smartphone, and however he had to do it, he found this verse and he read it to her. And he said when he read it to her, she looked at him with a very perplexed look on his face and said, what version is that? And he said, I looked and I told her. Oh, she said, well, then I'm not sure about all this. And she walked out of the room. Brethren, when my son told me that night, I stood there and again I dropped my head. And I said, Tim, I am so sorry. Listen, brethren, please understand me. I care all about the Word of God, and I'm committed to it, even as we've said today. But you know something? In the life of my son, who's been down a pretty rough road over the last 5 years, there's something even more than just the Word of God that I want to see in his life. And that's the God of the Word. And I said, son, I am so sorry. Men, please understand where I'm coming from today. I'm not here to suddenly inform you that I'm now the compromiser, that I'm shifting. Not for one minute. In fact, to be honest with you, I see a greater passion in my life to stay true to the Word and live right than I. But what I'm talking to you about is attitude and disposition. We're looking at our children and saying, our children need something from God. Our community needs something from God. Our world needs something from God. And I'm here to just simply say, as a result of searching my own heart very, very deeply and spending much time in thought and talking to my children and talking to people in my community and talking to fellow preachers and pastors. If we failed, brethren, what we desperately need is a divine attitude adjustment. So I'm not here to tell you to do anything today, but I am going to say I hope that at least you'll do some thinking. And let's ask ourselves, could it be that there are some adjustments we need to make, particularly in our spirit, in our attitude? Because those are things that will make a great big difference in the stand, the what we believe and what we be, how we behave type of things. As I said to you, for months, I've debated whether even to share any of this today. And yet the bottom line is I'm just back to the old fear factor, aren't I, if I do that? I'm sharing from my life. Listen, I don't want to just be the kind of a man who draws nigh with my mouth and honors God with my lips, but has a heart far from Him. I want my heart where it ought to be. And I hope and pray that these simple thoughts that I've just kind of laid out, God can use to encourage and challenge us in this continual pursuit of the God that we so desperately need. Father, please don't let any of these words or thoughts be mistaken, misquoted, misunderstood. God, It's important to be right, but if we're proud of it, we're wrong. God, I pray that You'll search our hearts. It may well be that some of us at times have even allowed that arrogancy to take over. We've convinced ourselves that we're God's favorite. We're convinced that we're in. Maybe we need to realize that God resists the proud. And may we humble ourselves before God and ask You to continue to work in us and through us for Your purposes, we pray. God, help us, I ask. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.